Have you ever noticed that as you walk along the road, someone comes in the opposite direction, just in front of you, and you see him, but you really do not notice him? Often we look, but we do not see. We hear, but we do not listen. I remember going to a friend's home, looking for a book. I got in and he met me at the door. I told him, "I want this book written by this author." He said, "It's just here in this living room." So he began looking at his bookshelf. He looked up and down and from left to right and he could not find it. He said, "I knew it was here, but I'm not able to locate it, find it." Just then his wife came in and she asked what we were looking for. I mentioned the name of the book and the name of the author. She went to that bookshelf and straight away she put her finger on that book and brought it out. You may say women can see what men cannot see. That may be so. But often we look, but we do not see. This was the case with the disciples. They were with our Lord. He saw, but they did not see. Often, they did not see what he saw or what he wanted them to see. Now, in these two passages of Scripture this evening, we are given the image of the harvest. And on both occasions, there are two different events. On both occasions, our Lord was saying to the disciples, "Look, see what I am seeing. Look at this harvest." In Galilee, he said, "The harvest is large." In Samaria, he said, "The harvest is ready." But they did not see that. He wanted them to see it, but they did not see. These harvest texts are found three times in the Bible. One, as we have read in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And the other in Luke 10 and verse 2. We did not read it this evening. And the third in John 4, 35 to 38. One took place in Galilee, that is in Matthew. The other took place in Perea, that is in Luke 10. And the third took place in Samaria, that is in John 4. In Matthew 9, the disciples and Jesus were traveling. They were going to all the villages and towns of Galilee. He was preaching in the synagogues, healing the sick, meeting the needs of the multitudes. There were crowds of people who thronged around them. The disciples were with him. They heard his words. They saw his miracles. They saw what was happening. But they did not see what he saw. They did not see the multitudes as he saw them. Then Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. We read in Luke 9, he had set his face towards Jerusalem. And they could not go through Samaria, so they had to go through Perea. And before they would go through Perea, our Lord sent out 70 of his disciples, not just the 12, but 70, two by two into all those villages and towns. And he told them, "Looking at the multitudes in Perea, the harvest is great. It is large." They did not see that. They went to those villages. They reported back that there were signs and wonders and demons were cast out. They were so excited with all of these phenomena. They did not see what Jesus wanted them to see. You know, it's possible to be so excited about the religion of Jesus Christ and yet not see what he wants us to see. And the third time, these disciples went to the Samaritan village to buy food. Jesus sat by the well. He was hungry, tired, just as they were. And a woman of Samaria came to him, and he offered her the living water. And the disciples came back. And then after that, this woman who was transformed went and reported what had happened to her to the Samaritan villagers. Many of them were responding to Christ. And our Lord said, "Do you see what I see here? The field is ready, ripe for harvest." They did not see. We too do not see what he wants us to see. We are Christians, yes. We are born again believers. We go to church. We are engaged in all the routine activities of our religion. We follow Christ. We say that. But we do not see what He wants us to see. And it's tragic when we do not see the multitudes and their needs as Jesus would want us to see them. Why was it they did not see? And I can say there are two reasons why they did not see. First was, of course, prejudice. They were going through Galilee. They saw these Galileans flocking to Jesus, coming to Him in great crowds. And they were so taken up with all that was happening. But then these Galileans, were they not after all their own people? Most of these disciples were from Galilee except Judas Iscariot. And they were their own people. They spoke with the same accent, Australian accent. And they were just like them. And because of that, was it because of that they did not see what Jesus wanted them to see? You know, sometimes we get so familiar with people. We get used to people. They are like us. They live among us. They are part of our own social makeup. And we do not see their needs. We do not see them as Jesus would have us to see them. There are many people who have no burden and concern for the lost ones in their own family. Children, parents, brothers, sisters, relatives who do not know Jesus Christ. And yet, they have no concern. Oh yes, they have prayed in the early days for 2 months or 2 years. But now they have stopped praying. Because they feel that these people are so hard and so resistant. And they come to the conclusion that God has given them up, so they also must give them up. And they don't have any more tears for them. I wonder if there is someone here like that. Your heart is hard. There is no love and compassion as far as your own family members and your relatives are concerned. And those who work with you, and those whom you meet so regularly, you've heard their cynical words. You've heard them make fun of religion. And you've heard them make fun of religion through the media. And you say, this nation where I live, these people among whom I live, there's no hope for them. I look at some other continent, some other country. Sometimes we are so far-sighted that we are blind to the needs close by. Brothers and sisters, that is not missionary concern. The mission of the church does not mean that we should keep our eyes on distant lands and forget the needs close at home. Sometimes it's harder to carry a consistent burden for those who are nearby. I'm so glad that the Baptist Union of Queensland has as its goal the planting of churches right here in this area. Yes, there are needy people all around us. Just because they are like us, they talk like us, and they live like us, and we see them day by day, we should not lose our concern for them. There is a hard crust that may form in our hearts. And we lose our concern for people because we see them day by day. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, break my heart. Keep me tender so that I carry a burden for these people. I hear their godless words. I hear their swearing. I hear them making fun of God and Jesus Christ. I see their cynicism, their sarcasm, and I have no hope for them. Don't you say that? Yes. Prejudice, because they were so familiar with these Galileans, and they, like Nathanael, felt, can any good thing come out of Nazareth or from Galilee? And they wrote off these Galileans. And then when it came to the Perians, if Galilee represented the despised people, the Perians were the neglected people, the ignored people. They passed through Perea so often because a man from Galilee, a Jew, if he wanted to go to Judea, the shortest route was through Samaria, but they never used that route. They went around, they went through Perea. The Samaritans and the Jews had such hostility between them that they would not pass through that territory of Samaria. So they had gone through Perea many times in order to go to Judea from Galilee. They had seen these people. There were people along the way. We meet sometimes people along the byways and highways of life. We are too busy living that we don't notice those who are along the byways and highways of life. They too are needy people. The ones with whom we do business. The ones who serve us. The ones who help us. The ones whose lives touch our lives as we are busy in our own profession or in our own life. They should not be ignored. They too constitute the harvest. So Jesus told these disciples, see these parents as the harvest. The Samaritans were the hated people. They would have no dealings with them. And they had prejudices against them. The woman of Samaria came to the well from her village of Sychar. Normally, there is only one path from the village to the well. We find this in our Indian villages. The situation is very similar to what it was in Palestine. There is a village well outside the village, and the entire village gets water from that well. So there is a well-beaten track, a path that has been well-used. From the village to the well and the well to the village. Now the women of the village come to take water from the well. Usually they come in the morning or in the evening. And that is a great time for them. That is a social get-together. Not just to take water, but to talk to each other. Gossip about other people and about themselves. And in those days they did not have a telephone or a telegram. So the common means of communication was tell a woman. And that took place at the well site. So you see, the women of the village looked forward to that time when they could gather news, when they could give out news. But this woman came at noontime. There was a reason for that. She was afraid of being embarrassed. She did not want to meet those people, her fellow villagers. So she chose to come alone at noontime. And there she met Jesus. Now as she was coming alone, there was no one else on that path. She was coming from the village to the well. The disciples were going from the well to the village. Certainly they must have crossed each other. They saw her at a distance. She was a Samaritan. They would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They might have turned their face off, or they might have spat on the ground and turned away. And then she was a woman. They would have nothing to do with a woman on the road. They would not be caught talking to a woman on the road. So they turned away and they did not see her as Jesus saw her. A woman with a deep thirst and an emptiness, just ready for the living water. They went to the Samaritan village. They bought food from the man who was selling them food. They might have met other Samaritans there, but they did not see them as Jesus saw them. They were so full of prejudice. You know, friends, sometimes we wear glasses as we look at people. Some of these glasses are handed over to us by our ancestors, forefathers, and that is how racial prejudice is passed on. Social prejudice is passed on, and all sorts of prejudices, separating man from man on the basis of color, creed, religion, on the basis of his race, on the basis of his language, nationality, so many things. And as Christians, we need to ask the Lord to deal with us at this point. It doesn't come naturally. That is why you will find even among Christians, there are those who are racist. They are orthodox Christians, fundamentalists, but racist in their attitude. Why? Because automatically, just because a man gets converted, it doesn't mean it alters his perspective of people. He must be honest with himself, accept it, and ask the Lord to deal with it. All of us have the herd instinct, as Dr. Stanley Jones called it. Birds of a feather flock together. Rudyard Kipling said this, all the folk like us are we, the rest of them are they. Now we can't help that is natural. when I go among the people, if there is a Tamil speaking man, immediately I'm drawn to him. And I sometimes imagine if Tamil will not be the language of heaven. Now, that attraction to a man of my own language, I cannot help it. But suppose I go through life sorting out my relationships on that basis and saying, all the folk who talk Tamil are we and the rest of them are they, I'm wrong. That is unchristian. I need to be converted at that point. And the Lord had dealt with me. That's why I'm sharing this with you. It didn't come naturally, automatically, when I became a Christian. All of us are afraid. We feel insecure in the presence of someone who speaks another language, who belongs to another religion. That is even more serious. Just because he's a Muslim, we think he is so different, so hard, so cruel, he'll chop off the head. Keep away from him. And this kind of a fear, the feeling of insecurity, it comes naturally. But as a Christian, you must ask the Lord to deal with it. Otherwise, you are going to miss so much in your life. And if Christians are so secluded, and if they isolate themselves from people of other religions, how will these people ever come to know about Jesus Christ? They won't come to religious meetings. You can have evangelistic crusades, but they won't come there. They won't come to church. The very word crusade may be an offense to them. They will not come anywhere near there. But then, your life can touch their lives. No one can prevent that. Even in countries of the Middle East, where you can't give a tract or preach openly, no government on earth can prevent the life of a Christian from touching the life of a non-Christian in that kind of a social, personal contact. And in that contact, if that man finds some things about you which are so attractive and so new, and he asks questions, no one can prevent him from asking questions. And no one can prevent you from answering questions. And that's how witnessing takes place. It is not necessarily by open preaching or through distribution of Christian literature alone. But then, do we see them as Jesus would have us to see them? Or are we still having our blinders, our glasses? And we need to ask the Lord to deal with us at this point. You know, when Jesus was sending out these disciples when he was on this earth, we read about it in Matthew 10, Mark 6, Luke 10, Luke 9. In all these passages you will find, Jesus never sent them to the Gentiles, nor did he send them to the Samaritans. He could not trust them. They would go to the Samaritans and call down fire on the villagers, like James and John wanted to do. They'll go to the Gentiles and curse them. Jesus was not going to trust them. I wonder if Jesus can trust us with the people who are all around us in this great continent country. All these ethnic groups, all these religious groups, all these various language groups. He has brought them to you because he expects you to do something. It's not an accident of history. It is not to cause embarrassment to the economists and the politicians of this country that God brought them here. He brought them here in his own sovereign redemptive purpose. And he wants the church here to respond to this. That means our blinders must be removed. All what we have heard about Muslims, saying they are hard, they cannot be trusted. You know, sometimes we bundle a whole ethnic group in one bundle and say, oh, these people can never be trusted. They are never honest. They never tell the truth. Don't you let that happen. Let God take away those blinders, those prejudices. Otherwise, the compassion and the love of Christ cannot flow through us. We cease to be Christians if you are blinded by prejudice. Then the second reason was preoccupation. In Galilee, there were the crowds coming, and great things were happening. There was much excitement. Miracles were done. Great sermons were preached. People were changed. Diseases were healed. So the disciples were caught up with all of these religious excitement that they did not see what Jesus wants them to see. You know, friends, some of the good things can become hindrances preventing us from seeing what Jesus wants us to see. Suppose there is a congregation where the Spirit of God is moving, and there is such freedom of worship, informal worship, Spirit-led worship, such as what we had now. And that congregation can get so taken up with this that they do not realize that they have a mission. That they do not realize they must have a concern for other people, not just get together and be singing all the time. But they ought to reach out to other people. Good things. Or suppose there is a congregation, a church, where there is an excellent pastor, preacher, an expositor of the word. Every morning the people are there with an open Bible and with notebook to jot down all that he says because he's an excellent teacher. You can be so wrapped up in that you do not see what Jesus wants you to see. Pastors can become wrapped up in their little churches and in their activities. They do not see what Jesus wants them to see. Mission executives can be so wrapped up in their little missionary society and what that missionary society is doing that they do not see what God wants them to see in the wide world. It's a great danger. They're all good people. And the good becomes the enemy of the best. They are good but not good enough because they're not seeing what Jesus wants them to see. May God break us from all of these things that tie us up. Charismatic, non-charismatic, whatever. Giving importance to worship, giving importance to the word. The danger is for all. May God release us from these things that bind us and make us so myopic that we do not see what God wants us to see. Preoccupation. Then in Samaria, they were hungry people. They were tired people. I heard a man say to me, "When I'm hungry, I can't even think." You know, there are people like that. When they are hungry, they just can't do anything except eat. Now, I'm not blaming them. After all, when you're hungry, you have to eat. But then, just because you are hungry, and there is such a prominence given to this physical appetite, that you don't see anything else that God wants you to see, then you are functioning as a mere body. And that's what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Satan didn't go to Jesus and say, "Now you go and rob some bread in that shop. Or you go to this home where the back door is open, you just slip in silently and take the bread from the oven." He didn't say that. He said, "These stones, they don't belong to anybody. You make them bread, turn them to bread and you eat them." What was wrong in that? It was not a temptation to steal. It was not a temptation to do anything that is openly, morally wrong. But the temptation was this. Behave as though you are a mere body and your hunger is the all-important thing in life. And Jesus recognized this and he said, "To do the will of my Father, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which represents the will of God. Man will live by God's will, not by bread. And I'm committed to that." That's what Jesus said. So sometimes the preoccupation with creaturely needs, physical needs, can prevent us from seeing what Jesus wants us to see. The disciples were thinking of food and they wanted to buy food and bring it to Jesus and for themselves. And that is why when they came back with the food, they were so surprised that he was talking to this woman. And Jesus had to tell them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." We can become so preoccupied with our concerns of this life. There are some men and some women who are so tied up to their career. They worship at the shrine of their career. Nothing else matters. They're not bothered about people who have never heard the gospel. They're not bothered about those who die without Christ because they haven't heard about him. No, they're not interested in all this. They are good Christians. And they are law-abiding citizens. And everything is good about them. So decent and so well behaved. But no concern for people because they are so preoccupied with their career, with their family, with their vacation, with their recreation. All these are not wrong things. They are legitimate needs. And they are good things in themselves. But if they keep us from seeing what Jesus wants us to see, if they make our hearts self-centered and secluded, isolated from other people, then they certainly interfere in God's plan for our lives. I wonder, my friend, if this is true of you here tonight. You are a born-again believer, a Christian. You give your tithes, you go to church, but you have no concern whatsoever for those who are outside the fold of Christ. Because you're so preoccupied with your job and you say, I get so tired in my job, in my business, where is the time for anything else? Where is the time for God and His plan and His purpose? So prejudice and preoccupation can prevent us from seeing what Jesus wants us to see. And the Lord was calling the attention of these disciples. He was saying, see what I see here in Galilee. See what I see here in Perea. In Perea, they were so preoccupied again with the fact that demons were being driven out and things were happening. You know, sometimes the excitement of religion can prevent us from seeing what Jesus wants us to see. Signs and wonders, good in themselves, may get us so wrapped up in them that we don't see what Jesus wants us to see. But to see what He wants us to see, He told in Samaria, do you see these fields ready for harvest? Now what did He want them to see? Please look at verse 36 of Matthew 9. He saw the crowds in this way. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. That's a very strong word. He was stirred within His depths. He was moved, deeply moved. And He saw the crowds. How did He see them? Three things mentioned here in verse 36. He saw them as harassed. And that word is translated as tormented in the New American Standard Bible. That's a good translation. Tormented. Flayed. Now the image changes from the harvest to the sheepfold. Suppose you take a sheep and skin it alive, flay it. And that's the word here. Tormented, flayed. How are they being tormented? Now sometimes we look at a group of people, even you go to a shopping center here, and you see the people, they are so happy, whole family, shopping, eating out, enjoying themselves. There seems to be nothing wrong on the outside, but inwardly, the guilt, the fears that torment people. And once you go beyond the surface and they open their hearts to you, you see it there. The fear of death is a real fear that haunts many people. A man who had worked among the Muslims has said this, that the fear of death haunts many Muslims, and that can provide the key to their hearts if you deal with them personally. And he was giving his own experience. He worked in the Middle East. He was the head of a mission that was working in the Middle East. And a group of them were traveling along in a jeep. And it was all just wilderness, no one around. Suddenly there was a man who appeared, and he was heavily armed. He put up his hand and he wanted to stop the jeep. And the jeep stopped. Then he wanted to get in. They could not refuse. They took him in. Then he ordered the jeep to move on. They were wondering whether he was hijacking the jeep, what his intentions were. But as he sat there, this missionary was praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell that man about you. Help me to love him and be a source of blessing to him. Now that's wonderful, is it not? That will be the time when you will be thinking of your own life, whether he's going to kill you or not. But this man at that time was saying, Lord, let me touch his life for eternal good. And he was coughing, this man. And it looked as though something was wrong. So this missionary asked him, are you not well? You seem to be having a bad cough. And that was all that was necessary. A human touch, a personal friendly word, a concern. How many people are just waiting for that? You know, we look at their rugged exterior and we write them off. Muslims, hard people. We put them in pigeonholes. And these people will be like that, so we put them in that pigeonhole. No, men and women, no matter how primitive they may seem to be or how hard they may seem to be or how fanatical in their religion they may be, they are made in the image of God. And there is a key to every human heart. Never write off anybody. And so as this man began to open his heart, he talked about his illness. And he was afraid of death. So heavily armed and looking so rough and rugged on the exterior, but inwardly a cringing coward, afraid of death. So this missionary spoke to him about Jesus and the hope of resurrection, witnessed to him. What a great opportunity there is. People are tormented, and we have to get close to them to know that. Tormented with guilt. There are some religions of the world, like the Tibetan religion, where there is no word for forgiveness. How can they be forgiven? What is the answer to guilt? I was speaking in one of our towns in South India, in the Tamil area. At the end of the meeting, a Tamil scholar came to me and he said, in all our Tamil literature, there is a lot of poems written by bhakti poets, devotional poets, expressing their longings for forgiveness. But not in one of those poems did I ever find anyone saying, I have found forgiveness. But you are talking tonight that we can find forgiveness. And that gripped him. Yes, men and women tormented with guilt, with fear. In far-off lands, among unreached peoples, close by, in Brisbane, in Queensland, in Australia, men and women tormented by Satan. Let us not forget that. Some people do not believe that there are demonic forces and satanic forces that torment people, that hold people in bondage. You say, well, Satan, yes. Demons, yes, in Indian villages or in Solomon Islands. But in Brisbane, there is no devil here. Don't you say that. Satan holds people in bondage. He torments them. I'm not saying we should get obsessed with the devil and see the devil in every corner. But we should not be naive to think that in this age of technology and science, there are no such thing as demons. And there's no such person as Satan. The Bible talks about him. And in the world of the scriptures, Satan and his forces are real. And they are real even now. And so people are tormented. And Jesus wants us to see that. And then he said, they are helpless. Now those who are from sheep country, you know what this means. When a sheep is cast down, he is not able to get up by himself. He needs help, otherwise he will lie there and die. And that's how Jesus saw people. They may have their philosophies. They may have their religions. They may have their gurus. Also attractive in a Western context. But when you see what these religions are doing to people who believe in them and where they live, you will discover their true nature. They do not have anyone who would stretch out the hand and lift them up. They need someone. They need help. They need a savior. Brothers and sisters, is our heart moved with this? One of the dangers in Christian life is the danger of callousness. Our hearts get so hard. You know, when the prophet Ezekiel was speaking about the sin of Sodom, we often think that the sin of Sodom was homosexuality and immorality. And we make so much of those things. Now, they were there. That is true. No denying of that. But look at what the scripture says in Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. What was the sin of Sodom? Insensitiveness to human need. A heart that was so wrapped up in being fed and clothed and in having their needs met, but had no concern for those who did not have these privileges. And will that be God's indictment of us living in an affluent society? That we are so satisfied with what we have, we are not sensitive to human need, to people who are fleeced, flayed, tormented, and those who are helpless. Robert Pierce went into Korea immediately after the war in 1953. He saw the ravages of the war. He saw orphans, he saw widows, he saw starving people. And his heart was broken. He said, Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. And he founded World Vision. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Lord, I see it on television. People being killed, massacred, people dying of famine. Let me not get used to this. I read it in the papers, all this violence and bloodshed. Let me not get used to this. Let me forever regard human life as valuable. Let my heart forever be moved with the sufferings of others. You know, going around speaking, rattling off statistics, and giving information, I pray this prayer for myself. Lord, let me not get used to all of this as I keep speaking about this. Let my heart still be tender, that I will be broken with the things that break your heart. And then we read thirdly, they were like sheep without shepherd, lost. I was traveling in Western Australia 2 years back with a friend, and he was interested in showing me the sheep farms and telling me all about the sheep. I was greatly fascinated. And as we were traveling, there was a sheep farm with a fence close to the road. And he told me, suppose there is a hole in this fence, and one of those dumb sheep come out through that hole, they will not know how to get back through the same hole. And he said, that is true. That sheep will know how to come out, but it will not know how to get back through that same hole. And then he said, that is why the sheep need the shepherd. The people of the world, whether they are here or there, the unreached peoples, as well as those who may live among the reached peoples, they need a savior. You know, brothers and sisters, within the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't believe anymore in hell. We don't believe anymore that people are lost without Christ. And that is why the sharp edge of missions and evangelism is gone. If you believe that a man or a woman who does not believe in Christ is going to hell, you will not stay quiet. And that's what the Bible teaches. Men and women without Christ are lost. They need a shepherd. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. I come from a land of many religions, and we are exporting gurus by the dozens. And I say this, with all of this, Christ is the only way. He is the only Savior. And if that is so, what about these people who have not heard? How many times do you hear the name Jesus? We hear it so often that we even forget how many times you have heard. They are like sheep without shepherd. Jesus said, do you see what I see? Don't be like other people. Don't get used to these things. Don't get callousness in your heart. Don't be prejudiced and preoccupied. But let your heart be stirred, moved, and see what I see. Yes, Lord, I see. What do you want me to do? You know what he told them? He said in verse 38 of Matthew 9, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, this verse must be understood very carefully. This does not mean that you get moved with all this and then pray and say, Lord, send some people there to meet that need. That's not the sense in which this should be interpreted. This verse actually means, Lord, I have seen what you want me to see. And here I am, identifying myself with your burden, with your concern, with your broken heart. Now, I'm available for your purposes. Let your concern flow through me. And as you are recruiting people, as you are wanting laborers, I'm with you in this. And when you say that, he may call you. You may answer your own prayer. Brothers and sisters, the word send here, ask the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers, the word is a strong word. It actually means thrust forth. It's like a cannonball being shot out of the cannon. They used cannons in those days. Even in India, the British used, and the Indian rulers used against the British, cannons, where the cannonball was put in the cannon and shot out. So the word means, pray that God will shoot out laborers. You know, sometimes we need to put a big bomb under the chair to send out some people. Otherwise, they will not go. So that's the idea. I identify myself with you, Lord, in this need so much that laborers would be thrust out, sought out, and I'll be a part of it also. So it is identification and availability for God's purpose. That is implied in this text. It's not just a detachment, saying, Lord, I'm moved, please send some others. But I'm identified with this and I'm available for the fulfillment of your purpose.